Good morning, Rio Town. Good evening, Tom. Great to be with you all. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Imagine something with me. Put on your thinking hat this morning. Imagine that you were gifted a unique bank account, that you hit a really weird lottery, and here's the rules of this lottery. Each morning, you get a deposit of $24,000. Every morning, that's what you get. You can spend the money however you want. There's no strings attached to that, but there is one catch with this account. Whatever you don't spend at the end of the day does not carry over. You can't take it with you. So if you don't spend it, you lose it. It's gone. You have to do something with it or you forfeit it. Now, immediately, if you've got this account, you're probably going to feel pressure, right? To seize, not to squander this wealth. You'll take this account seriously. You'll be intentional. You'll probably start to plan. Now, just think about that. We've all got some crazy rich uncle, rich aunt, somebody that give you this money. You've got this account. What would you do if you got 24 grand every day? How would your life change? What debts would you pay off? Who would you take care of? How would you eat? What clothes would you wear? What car would you drive? Would you buy plane tickets to Europe, to Australia? Where would you go? And most importantly, what would your financial legacy be like? I mean, you could do so much. There's a lot at stake, but at the same time, there's a lot to squander, right? And so because of this day-to-day nature, if you're not spending that account, you lose it. So if you only spend 10 grand and it's midnight, you forfeit $14,000. So you'd want to keep tabs. You'd want to be intentional. You'd want to be purposeful if you had this account. Now, what would you do if I told you that you already have an account that operates like this in the same way? That each morning, just as a gift of being alive, you're given a large sum. You can do so much with it. It's your choice. But once the day is done, you cannot get those riches back. Now, this valuable account I'm talking about is time. All of us, to a person, regardless of our age or our economic standing, we wake up each morning and we get 24 hours. 1,444 minutes, 86,400 seconds every morning. And it seems like a lot, seems like it's no big deal, but a cosmic banker has given those to us. And even though it seems like a lot and we'll just get more tomorrow, we can't store them up. I think that's why time, when we stop and we reflect and we think about it, is one of the most precious resources there is. Almost everything in our life, when you come to think about it, rests on time. But we often mishandle time, don't we? Because I'll just get 86,400 seconds tomorrow. We give it little reflection. And so often we do squander. We don't seize our time. So this morning, we're starting this new series. We're calling it Therefore. We just finished up the Thread series. Many of you have been with us for a while. We went 66 weeks ambitiously through every book of the Bible. Now we want to use the Bible a little more topically, a little more practically, to consider how our daily lives could be transformed, right? So this idea of therefore, it means consequently, or in light of this, now what? Because of Thread and spending time in the Word of God, now what? How does it practically change my life? Can I live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven in the mundane, when I'm brushing my teeth, when I'm pumping gas, when I'm folding laundry, right? So what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks is we're going to see how the Bible pushes us towards wisdom and to consider our lives and godly living, godly perspectives on topics like relationships, money, physical health, our spiritual gifts, and today is time. So what I want to do is I want to use an anchor text this morning, maybe a little bit of a famous passage, but a passage that's usually associated with funerals. I don't mean to be a downer, but times when we think about the finite nature of our lives. And so this is Psalm 90, verses 10, 11, and 12, and I want to just give us a framework. Verse 10 speaks to our condition. Just the average lifespan that we have and that we've got challenges that happen. Verse 11 is a probing confrontation. It confronts us as mortals who have to stand before an eternal judge, and that's the Holy God. And then verse 12 is a plea for instruction. It's a request to help us live wisely in light of all that. So I'll just jump in. Psalm 90, 10 through 12. Moses says, "Our lives last 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass away quickly, and we fly away." That's the observation. "Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you." So that's the probing confrontation, verse 12. "So teach us to number our days carefully." Help us to handle that account that we have been given carefully, so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts, so that we might develop a heart of wisdom. Another translation says, "Teach us to number our days aright." To number them correctly. I think the implication is we either don't number our days correctly, like we mishandle the account that we've been given, or we don't number our days at all. I mean, think about it. Time's kind of weird. It's scarce. You can't make more of it. You can't grow it like you can a tree. You can't invest it and get an exponential return. It's something that you either seize or you squander. I think deep down, one of our biggest fears is that we have time mishandled, right? That's why on the surface, when you go to the ATM and there's like four people, you're like, what is good? You just can't handle the thought of wasting your time. That's on the surface. But in the deep, we all have this nagging fear that, like, what if I hit my deathbed and I have regret and I haven't invested my days correctly? The fact is, operating in time wisely is rare. And it's hard to do, because if you're like me, I'm never in the right place mentally. My mental real estate state is scattered all over the place. So sometimes I'm busy dreaming when I should be acting. Or I'm acting when I should have been planning. Or I'm planning when I should have just slowed down and reflecting. But most of the time, I'm just on autopilot, just living, right? So I want us to consider three prevailing approaches to time, especially as we think about time under the sun without God in the equation, because I think that is our natural propensity. So here's the common perspectives, and I'm going to kind of take some license with words. You're going to be like, is that really a word? And don't Google it. Just work with me here, okay? Here's one perspective. We live in these places. One is pastism. This is a person who you live in the past all the time. Excessive focus on the past, nostalgia. You live in the past, where old memories and events will dominate so much of your mind, where if you're positive, you pine for the good old days. If you're negative, you pick at the old scabs and the old wounds and the regrets, where you squander precious time in the present by letting the past steal what's happening now. Pastism. Presentism. That's where you're so caught up and distracted by the moment. Yes, we have to live in the moment because we can't live anywhere else. But some people they just want to hashtag live for the moment. And you're like, hashtag, that's dumb. There's more to life. You should be reflective. You should look forward. You can plan. You can learn from your mistakes. But this could lead us into being like a hedonistic animal, where you don't just reflect, you just live. Put your head in the sand and live. I read this article this past week about presentism, because that's actually a thing, about how people in our day and age are chronological snobs. So we have our lives that we live, and we look back at previous generations, and like, how could they? How could they make mistakes and be foolish and go to war for dumb reasons and have bigoted mindsets? And it's like, don't you realize in 15 years, people are going to look back at us the same way? Like, people are going to get after me because I wasn't all about robot rights or something. I don't know, but I'm not there yet. So presentism's a thing. Futurism. This is an out-of-touch dreaming if you're positive, or worrying if you're negative, or obsessive planning if you're type A, right? Where you always are occupied in the present by worrying about what might go wrong, or you're distracted by delusional wishes of how things need to go right. You're never in the moment. You can't smell the roses. And what happens if we are excessively futuristic is you will be perpetually discontent. You won't be happy. You'll say, I'll only be happy if this happens. If I get that car, once I get this, once this stops, once my kids graduate, right? Once the Lions have a winning team, like, that's not going to happen, right? So you need to have a different scenario in mind. Now, the problem with all of these views is twofold. One is obvious. They focus exclusively on one part of time at the expense of the other two, right? Because past, present, and future, they're all functions of time. But they ignore the concept of eternity altogether. And you might be like, wait a minute. The future, isn't that speaking to eternity? And the answer is no, not necessarily. Think about my future. Let's say I can live to be 150, in leisure and wealth, I have the greatest retirement, everything is wonderful. I could have a great future, but if you read the Bible, that is different than my eternity. More on this in just a second. So our guiding question today is, how can we gain a heart of wisdom? How can we number our days aright? We need to start with God. He's the foundation. So let's go back up to the beginning of Psalm 90. Lord, it says, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. This is not since a long time ago. This is before time. The claim is God has always been. He's always existed outside of time, and as the creator, he made time, and he's always been a refuge. He's always been a safe haven for his people. Now, what's interesting is the heading in my Bible says eternal God and mortal man. Like, this is what frames it in. God's eternal. We're not. We need to think and live in light of that. Now, the context, as I was doing some homework this week, is this is a psalm of Moses, the man of God. And the context is, here's a pivot point in the history of Israel, where he has the congregation, and they're on a cusp of a moment where they're looking forward, they're looking back, kind of like what we do at the end of the year. We look back at 2018 in review, and we look forward to 2019 and how the new year, new me is going to happen, right? That's what we're thinking about. And he invites the congregation to picture about a generation back in Deuteronomy, where everyone was about to cross the Jordan River. God had led them out by grace, out of Egypt, Red Sea parts. God does this miracle through them, for them, and tragically the people rebel, and they're cursed to wander. And this is framed in time. They squander a generation wandering in the desert. They don't seize it, they don't obey God, they don't pursue God, they rebel, they're selfish, they serve themselves. And so the question for them, the question for us, is who are we going to serve, what are we going to do with our time? Here's an eternal perspective, a biblical perspective on time, the one that's hard for us. Eternalism. I made that one up. Living in the present, the only place where we can live, right? Living in the present, we're grounded in reality with eternal purposes in mind. Eternal purposes in our minds during our days in the present. If we're going to be numbering our days aright with wisdom in our hearts, we have to have the eternal God and eternity as part of that equation. As I said a moment ago, the problem with focusing on just past, present, and future is that they're all time-bound. They ignore eternity. Now, by definition, eternity supersedes time. And if God exists outside of time, we need to have some mental framework that includes that. Now, I'm going to just get heady, geeky, and trippy for just a moment. So if you have not had enough coffee, just tune me out. You can tune in just another moment here. But Scripture teaches, get this, that time as we know it has not always existed. Think about that for a minute. We earthlings, we humans, we measure our time by the sun and the moon. That's how we get a calendar. Now, in Genesis, it says that the sun and the moon weren't even created until the fourth day. Think about that. So time as we know it has not always been. This is why I don't want to die on a hill and get in arguments with people about the age of the earth or anything like that. I don't see the Bible giving us that language. That's the beginning. And at the end, what does it say in Revelation? That Jesus is going to come, and Jesus is going to replace the sun and the moon. What is up with that? We could say it this way. According to the Bible, time is just a matter of time. It's going to run out. It's not the only show in town, right? So what we need to realize is that we have a cosmic banker offering eternity, and we need to get in on that program. So let's go on to verse 3. This is what it speaks to. You return mankind to the dust, saying, return, descendants of Adam. So there's the callback to Genesis. For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. You end their lives. They sleep. They are like the grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows, and by evening it withers and dries up. What it's saying is that God isn't just everywhere, but God is also every when. God is every, that doesn't make sense to us because we're so limited. God is every when, but us, we're like the grass. You pluck it in the morning, it wilts by the end of the day. So we mortals need to tap into eternity. That's our condition. That's our tension. Because though we are mortals, we're still on God's timetable. God's the timekeeper. He's the banker of time. But not only that, we mortals are actually also sinners in the eternal judge's courtroom. Listen to what it says in verse 7. We've got both a cosmic judge and a cosmic banker. Verse 7. For we are consumed by your anger, we are terrified by your wrath. Why would we be terrified by this? Well, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Y'all feeling good yet? My secret sins are like as clear to God as the 5 o'clock news. I can't hide that. We have a God who knows, we have a God who sees, and a God who presides as authority. Moses is saying, it's like God has radar. You know radar, right? We check to see if snow is coming with the radar. It uses, I took this from Wikipedia, radio waves to determine distance and speeds of objects. But radar originated in wartime. It came to its peak in World War II. And it has to do with the advances of an enemy, an assault. Where's the ship? Where's the craft? It's coming. And so what we need to realize is our sin is a declaration of war. It's an act of aggression against God's holiness. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at once. And he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And he's every when. So he sees our rebellion in many forms. Proverbs 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Not just every when, but he's everywhere. Keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Now, before we freak out, don't freak out. Because some of us are like, God judges? God makes judgments? Who does he think he is? Well, the obvious answer is God, right? But judgment is so normal to our experience. We make judgments that are benign, like, are these eggs expired, right? Is this person going to hurt me, right? Like, you make judgments all the time. This is what we do. When we live in the sight of people, we make assessments. Even if you're like, well, you shouldn't judge. Well, you just made a judgment that I shouldn't judge. This is who we are. So we're seen by people on social media and in real time, neighbors, family, friends. We even see ourselves. And the question is, whose approval, whose judgment are we trying to do right by? Whoever our judges are, whether it's the eternal judge or the temporary judges that are sitting amongst us right now, we seek approval for whoever our judge is, even if you want to do right by yourself and stay true to yourself. What Moses is essentially telling everyone, there's only one judge. Don't worry about any others. James says in the New Testament, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. A lot of people, me included, you included, we presume to be lawgivers and judges on our own. But the reason we shouldn't panic and worry about one another, nobody's going to save you. They're not going to destroy you, so we don't have to live according to their judgment. We want to have an eternal vision, a wise vision. That's why we sing. We're going to come back into the next set of worship with the song, Be Thou My Vision. There's this line that I love that says, riches I heed not. I mean, they're temporary. Nor man's empty praise. We don't need a temporary judge. Thou mine inheritance. You are my wealth, now and always, speaking into eternity. Only one judge matters, and we suffer mightily in our own space and time when we live for the approval of anyone else who isn't the judge. I mean, Jesus, one of his big criticisms of the Pharisees was that they lived to please temporary people, not God. Matthew 23, the Pharisees do everything to be seen by others. So the question for us, whose judgment do we fear? Whose approval do we seek? That includes ourselves, because there's only one scorecard that matters. And so this is what I have for us the rest of the way. I have 4 points. 3 things to know, 1 thing to do. Three points of explanation that come from Psalm 90, and one point of application that's kind of a springboard from there. So let's just get after it. Here's point number one. As you've already seen, number one, we are sinful mortals living on the eternal judge's timetable. You note takers, you list makers, I've got your back this morning, okay? Nice wordy notes for you. We are sinful mortals living on God's eternal timetable. He's the judge. So we need to live with this awareness because it touches everything. And we need more than awareness. We need perspective, and we need to know what we need to do with ourselves. So here is where we return back to our anchor text, verse 10. Our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80. He's saying, give or take, right? Even the best of them includes struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass away quickly, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. So teach us to number our days carefully so that we might develop wisdom in our hearts. We need more than just awareness. We need perception. We need meaning in our lives. In light of this reality, the Scottish pastor Alistair Begg, he paraphrases this passage by saying, teach me to go through my life estimating time in light of eternity. Help me to recognize that the great span of God's providential care is that which gives substance, foundation, and meaning to my existence. Are you hungry to gain a heart of wisdom? If you are, Begg will say this includes more than a calculation of, well, I eat right and I have good genetics, so I'll probably make it this far. It's more than just information and a calculation, but it's a transformation. It's a renewal of the heart and a renewal of the mind, and that's a supernatural miracle that only happens from God. Amen. Psalm 90 is a seeking psalm. It's trying to get something. It's a psalm with an agenda. It's a request for God's help. They'll give you awareness, but not just awareness. He'll give you purpose and meaning in life, but not just that. It's asking for God's intervention, that God will lean into you as you walk with him. Look at verse 13. Moses says, Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Now, the commentaries, they didn't say what was going on here, but they say there's an unspecified hardship that the congregation is going through. So maybe Moses and the gang, they are lamenting the years of wandering. Maybe there was a famine. Maybe something was hard. But he's talking with the maker of everything very interpersonally. Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love. There's that deposit each morning. God's faithful love. So that we may shout with joy and be glad all of our days. Make us rejoice, he's going to look in the past, for as many days as you have humbled us. They were humbled in the wilderness. And for as many years as we've seen adversity, let your work be seen by your servants in the future. Then he speaks to this idea of a legacy. And your splendor by their children. What he's saying is, and we'll deal with this legacy thought in a moment, you can deal with grief if you walk with God. You can ask for compassion. He can renew your account every day. You can be satisfied in him in hard times. When the waters get choppy and you're afraid of sinking, God can be your buoy that keeps you floating on the surface. If you clutch that, you don't drown. This makes life possible, an eternal life possible. But what empowers it? What undergirds it all? Is this what we do by our dedication, by our work, by our effort? Verse 17 gives us the answer. He says, let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish the work of our hands. Let the favor. He's talking about mercy. He's talking about grace. That's it. Now, the language here signals that this is a very one-way directional thing. So mercy is when you get withheld the bad that you deserve. So mercy is when you don't get punished. Like, have mercy, don't punish me. But grace and favor is when you add, you give, so you get the positive. This is what God is doing to us. This is what he's asking for, grace and favor and mercy. So around here at RIV, we talk a lot about the gospel, the good news, that God both shows us mercy, that he pardons, that he forgives, but what he does is he also gives grace and favor. That the eternal God, and this is the way he does it, the eternal God gives mortals eternal life. That's the most gracious thing he can do. So that's point number two. Grace makes an eternal legacy possible. Grace makes an eternal mindset possible. How do we respond to this grace? Let's think about it for a minute. We just celebrated Christmas. Hope you got all you wanted. I asked for 8 hours of sleep. I did not get that. Maybe if I'm a better boy next year, it'll happen. But anyways, Christmas is a celebration that the eternal God puts on a bod. He steps into time and space. He's the only one who lives perfectly in the now for eternity. We were supposed to do it. We couldn't do it. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He's a bit of a wordsmith. He says, the Son of Man, or Son of God, became a man to enable men to become sons of God. What he's saying is mortal men and women like you and I can become eternal children of God through what Jesus did. So how can we get this eternal legacy? Let's get after that. Well, this is what he says. Let the favor, so we're building off the grace and the favor of God, be on us. And then he says, establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. Presumably, we're up to stuff. We do stuff. We're all building something, maybe a resume, a reputation. Our lives are adding up to something. And the psalmist is saying, establish. Make an eternal legacy of the work of our hands. Just got done saying, may our children, may future generations know about this stuff. How do we get an eternal legacy? In this psalm, I think there's at least two ingredients. I took this from Dick Lucas. He's a 93-year-old British minister who I listen to from time to time. He says there's two asks of Moses. If you look at verse 14, you see Moses asking for a true walk with God, a walk with God, so you can rejoice with him during the hardship. When he cries out and he says, satisfy us in the morning. Well, you're walking with God. If we're going to have a legacy, we need to walk with God. But not just walk with God, we also need to work for God. Not be idle, not just work for ourselves, but work for God, that we'd be deliberate in choosing. So here's point number three. To get an eternal legacy, it will come from walking with God and working for God. How you doing with that this morning? That's a gut check, right? Am I walking with God? Am I seizing? Am I aware of the deposits that are being given to me every single day? And then am I working? Am I investing in what he's given me? In the New Testament, Jesus tells this famous parable of the talents, where people are given various talents according to how they're wired. And so it's kind of like this rich master going away on a journey, and he says, to each one, I'm going to give you something. And like a really strategic investor, he says, I want to know what you're doing with what I've given you, right? Are you kind? Do you have good social skills? What are you doing with that? You've got some money? Great. What are you doing with that? He asks this question, and if we realize that we have a master, a divine banker, who's given us so much, we better pay attention. Be careful to know what the will of God is in our lives. Paul, in the New Testament, writes the Ephesians, and this is a command, by the way. He says, pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time. I mean, he is just recycling this theme in the Bible. Make the most of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. There's another place with the Thessalonians where Paul says, warn the idle. Now think about it, going through the Bible, and you think about where would there be warnings, right? There'd be warnings for like worshiping a false god, warnings of lying, warnings of great moral failure. And then he says, warn people who are idle. We tend to think of idle as neutral, but the funny thing is, you don't hold still on a moving train, right? You got to go against the grain if you're going to go anywhere. Otherwise, you're going to be swept away. So how do we avoid being idle? I think on the surface, the right answer is understand the will of God through engagement with the Bible, that we know it, that we understand it, that we actually obey it. But if we're honest, I think a lot of us, if we're regular church folks, we've been following Jesus, we genuinely agree with that. I see a bunch of nods out there. Hi, good to see you. We want that. I want that for my life. But does it happen? I mean, does it just, it's not like gravity, like you don't try and you fall over. No, you have to work against gravity to stand up and to move forward. So what I want to do is I want to give you a principle then I'm going to give you a really specific way to work that out. You can take that or leave it, but I want you to work with that principle. I want you to grapple with that, being proactive, because, I'll just give you the principle. Here it is. Examine your life and seek God's will via scripture and counsel. This is, again, for you note takers. That does not roll off the tongue. I'm sorry. I'm not being concise. I'm not being cute this morning. But I'm trying to keep it to four points, by the way. So I really gave you seven, but I just used a lot of conjunctions and whatever. But anyways, you need to examine your life, but not just examine it. And you need to seek God's will. Well, where do we get God's will? Chiefly through the text, not through our feelings or good vibes or putting our energy out to the universe, right? The word of God, or the counsel of wise people who have walked with him. So I want to get practical. Do you get counsel from wise people in your life? Do you get outside of your headspace? Are you coachable? Are you teachable? In my life, I know that I've had a lot of hardships because I have not sought counsel, or I went against counsel. But where I've seen growth, where I've seen progress, I look back with less regrets as where I've sought counsel. I've been fortunate enough as a pastor to have a lot of pastors and wise leaders and friends buy me coffee over the years and say, hey, you know when you said this? you got to stop, right? Or when I was defeated and I was discouraged, hey, you want to know what God says about you? Counsel of wise people. I could give a separate sermon on the role of mentoring, that we need to bring people along with us. We need to have peers. We don't want to do life alone. And we got to have people that we're imitating as they imitate Christ. We need that. But because of our weird moment, and I've had a few people that have asked me in the past, hey, can you give me some real practical resource? Some of you are going to like this. Others of you, you're going to dismiss this. That's okay. I want to give you the idea of developing a life plan, a plan for your life. Two disclaimers on this. First of all, a life plan is something that the Bible doesn't command, right? It's not in the book of whatever, that thou shalt make a life plan, right? So, I'm gonna give you a book that was super helpful for me in doing this. But my other caveat is this. I'm very leery of like the self-help section in the bookstore. It can get a little weird. It can get very self-centered, self-focused, and it doesn't take the counsel of scripture or whatever, but we mortals do need a plan for our lives. We do need to be deliberate when we take an account of our days. Think about what the banker has given us. If you are going to be that good and faithful servant, use Jesus' words, we need to be deliberate. We need to be intentional. And so for me, I have felt convicted increasingly in my life for the last few years that I can't be casual with my time, with my money, with my relationships. I don't want to piddle it away. And I need to understand everything good in my life is not just from God. It is from God, but it's also for him as well. So I need a heart of wisdom. And so for me, there's a book I read a couple years ago, and I'll just put this out there. Take it, leave it, whatever. Maybe you have a gift card to Amazon. Maybe you have a gift card to Barnes & Noble. Check it out. It's a book called Living Forward by Michael Hyatt and Daniel Harkavy. And these are guys, they're people of faith, but they're strategic. And this book has really helped me operationalize how I live my life. Their premise is that we all leave a legacy. Now, a legacy is the spiritual, intellectual, relational, vocational, and social capital you leave behind. What is your legacy? What is it going to be? Have you numbered your days? Is there an eternal purpose in your days? See, my problem, and I think most of us, if we're honest, our problem is we don't really have a plan for our lives, and so we're just passive spectators. So life just happens, and we respond to it. I mean, if we take a vacation, we'll plan that, right? If you're like us, we will plan our trip when we go to the grocery store. So we have three kids that grab everything, and you don't want to spend an hour in the produce and then do a timeout in the shoe section. We'll make a plan for that. But what I plan for my life, the gift that God has given me, or am I just chaotically responding? Am I planning or am I responding? And so this book for me has been really helpful. It comes with like a worksheet, a workbook. And again, you might be like, dude, I'm not buying a book. Cool, more power to you. Again, but for me, this has been super helpful because I need clarified scaffold thinking. And so what it does is it asks you to write a eulogy that you number your days. It literally starts out with Psalm 90. That you look, it's not being morbid, just say, look back, what's your legacy going to be? Write a eulogy. Here are these prompts. That's weird. It's chilling. Then I ask you to consider what you've been given. So your relationships, to maybe your spouse or your children, what will they say about you? What are your priorities? Do you have actionable plans to do that? If you want to get out of debt, you just can't be like, well, I'm going to feel like it, and I'll get out. That's not how it works. We operate in the real world here. So I'm not going to go, this is personal, so I'm not going to go into it, but for me, and for those of you like, can you give me something practical? I'd just recommend this book. And what I've done the last couple of years that's really started to do a change and move the needle in my heart is I've tried to carve out a day. Once a year, maybe twice a year. It's so hard to do. And I tried to shut my phone off. I get my Bible. I pray a bunch. I get a journal out. I've used this book. And it's just helped me to number my days a little bit better and to get a little bit more wisdom in my really foolish heart. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. I will end the commercial there. You don't need to get this book. But FYI, this is where I've got some of my principles from. I want to give credit where it's due. But I would encourage you to at least take the principles of not being idle, that you would plan, that you would be intentional. Because we all, I believe, have a desire to not waste our time. God put that desire, if we read Ecclesiastes, he put eternity in our hearts. And so I think that we need to operationalize the commands of Scripture. I'll stop there, and I'll just conclude with this. Here's the real reason I wanted to preach Psalm 90. I've been coming to Riverview now for almost 2 decades. I was 18 years old when I started coming. And since I've been coming, I've noticed a reoccurring prayer coming up again and again and again and again, particularly from Paul Denherter. He's one of our pastors, one of the guys that founded the church. And for years, I've heard him pray, Lord, give permanence to the work of our hands. When we send out a church plant, we ordain somebody. When we were thinking about what we're doing with Riv Kids, he said, Lord, give permanence to this work, because if God's not in it, it's not going to last. And I always wondered, where is that line from? Well, I was reading, and then I realized verse 17, that's Moses' cry. After favor, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Give permanence to the work of our hands. And so what's cool about us is we have this legacy in the late 70s. If you don't know the story of the church, a bunch of recent graduates from Iowa State University, by faith, they decided to move from Iowa to Michigan State, to the campus. They had been walking with God. They wanted to do a work for God. And their prayer was, God, make this permanent, in some way permanent. And it's cool that our church is here in the future in different sites. That's cool. But I have a suspicion that there's eternal things that have happened here. Now, they planted a church on campus because they wanted to proclaim the gospel to mortals so that mortals could touch into eternity. And I want my life, by God's grace and God's grace alone, to somehow do that. If we're going to do that, we do need to number our days. We need to take an account of the relationships that have been given to us, the unique skills and talents. And this is why I'm glad that we're not all on staff at a church. You guys are out there. You're in the real world. The number of professions that are in this room, we speak different languages, different enclaves, different ethnicities. That's the beautiful, manifold body of Christ. We can do God's work together. And my prayer is that we will work hard, that we will have hearts of wisdom, that we will number our days. And so for all of us, I hope, especially as we think about 2019 and new year, new you, and all that other cliche stuff, we will realize we have a cosmic banker who has given us an account. He wants a return on investment, and he's graciously given it to us every morning. It can be seized, it can be squandered. And even if we feel like we've squandered our life up to this point, God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. That's our God. He uses cracked pots to water. And when we are faulty, and we are fallen, and we're frail, and we're weak, and we have sin, man, people listen to us so much differently than we pretend like we have it together. So no, God can use you. So my prayer is simply this, that you would number your days. That by grace, you would know that an eternal legacy is possible, that you would walk with God, that you would work for God, that you would examine your lives, and that you would seek, that you would be proactive. Again, it doesn't have to be with this book. You don't have to drink this Kool-Aid. But we got to get with God's program in some way, via Scripture and counsel. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning That you, being eternal, will meet with us in space and time. That's beyond me, but I'm so thankful I have a God that's beyond me, because if I could understand you, you wouldn't be that impressive, because I can't understand much. Lord, do teach us to number our days carefully. Give us wisdom in our hearts. We think about the book of James, how you say that you give wisdom without finding fault. Please give us wisdom. Don't just give us like an emotional high where we're like, oh my gosh, that was a teaching from the Bible or a new year, new me. We need more than a motivational poster, Lord. We need a way of life that is patterned off of your Son. So, Lord, help us to be faithful to the one who has given us so much because you're good, because you're worth it, not to earn your approval, but because you've given it freely. We pray all of this in your good and eternal name. Amen.